Welcome to the Institute of Catholic Culture. We are a non-profit Catholic organization dedicated to the re-evangelization of our society through educational and cultural programs offered to the public at no charge. This presentation and many others are available through our online library at instituteofcatholicculture.org and on our ICC app. Please view our upcoming schedule of live online events and engage with us on social media. For handouts, links, and further study materials, please visit this program's page on our website or app.
Father Boniface Hicks has been a monk of St. Vincent Arch Abbey since 1998. He is a Catholic priest and serves as both the Director of Spiritual Formation and Director of the Institute for Ministry Formation at St. Vincent Seminary. He also serves as program director for WAOB, We Are One Body, radio station La Trobe. Father Boniface authored the book Through the Heart of St. Joseph and co-authored, along with Father Thomas Acklin, Spiritual Direction, a guide for sharing the Father's love, and Personal Prayer, a guide for receiving the Father's love. His most recent books are The Fruit of Her Womb and The Hidden Power of Silence in the Mass, a guide for encountering Christ in the liturgy. He is a sought-after retreat master and spiritual director, traveling through the United States and as far as Beijing, China in his work. Please join me in welcoming once again, we are so excited, to the Institute of Catholic Culture, Father Boniface Hicks.
Father, welcome back.
Thank you so much. It's really...
It's only been a few days since you were with us last, but for a different series. But nevertheless, we begin again with you tonight. So a blessing to be. Thank you for taking the time to dedicate to be with us, not only today, but in the days to come.
Well, it's so kind of you. And thank you for the beautiful community that you've formed here. It's really such a great service to all of these individuals and really to the church. So
thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your prayers. And if you'll lead, open us up in prayer tonight.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's just take a moment and place ourselves in God's loving presence in silence. Heavenly Father, we long to hear your voice. We long to know you more deeply. We long to become more one with you. Help us to prepare our minds and hearts and bodies as we enter into this Lenten season as a precious opportunity for conversion, a tremendous grace in our lives, to entrust our lives more radically to you and to be more united with you and your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be with all of us in this next hour. Help us to hear what you want to speak to us. And we ask this through the intercession of Our Lady, through Saint Joseph, Saint Benedict, and we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father. The evening is all yours.
Thank you. You're very kind and gracious. It's a real joy to be with you as our Eastern brothers and sisters have already entered into Lent, or are entering into Lent really today. We in the Western Church wait till Ash Wednesday, a couple of days later. But as we're moving in this time, really as a whole church, a time of tremendous grace, it's a real blessing to be together for these several evenings. This was entitled "Monk with the Lend with the Monks," and so I feel like I should share a little bit with you from the Holy Rule of Saint Benedict. A little bit of that was quoted in the description for the title, and I'll do that. But I'd actually like to lift us up to maybe a more heavenly perspective to start with, and remind us of what this whole thing is about. Everything started, that is to say, even before time began, everything started in an eternal embrace of love. In all eternity, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father who is pouring himself out completely in the Word whose eternal Word is endless praise of the perfection of the Father, and that mutual pouring out and praise is the Holy Spirit, the dynamism of love between them. That's what all things are made of. That's being itself. That's the one who is, as he revealed himself to Moses. And it's from him, from that eternal communion of love, that creation poured forth. And through him, the Word, all things were made. And so this imprint of love is impressed upon all being. Everything is made with the fingerprints of love all over it, with harmony, with beauty, with truth, always pointing up and giving glory to the Father. And ultimately, God placed in the midst of that creatures who would be able to not only reflect his glory by their very nature, but would be able to have the free will to reflect his glory by the choice also to love. Not just to be what we are, but actually to freely choose to receive love and to give love. And so in the midst of the garden of paradise, he placed Adam and Eve to preside over all of creation and ultimately to be able to lift up creation and help it sing its song of praise to the Heavenly Father. That song that had rung out in all eternity, that song that had been placed into time, but that required also a freedom to sing. So I'd like to set that, provide that beautiful setting for us, because that's what we're heading back to. And that's really the work of Lent, is because that eternal love song was interrupted by sin, by Adam's choice no longer to praise the Heavenly Father and to trust him in all of his commands, but rather to pull back and trust in himself, to withhold trust in God, to disbelieve the goodness of God, and to try to provide these things for himself. So it introduces a note of dissonance, a black streak of corruption. It introduces an ugliness into the beauty of creation. That God didn't give up. He didn't simply eradicate it. He didn't just erase it. But he allowed that dissonance, that black mark, that corruption, that ugliness to enter into a new hymn that he would bring about and that began to steadily unfold over time as he started to renew man's trust in him. And that's really the fundamental movement, is trying to renew our trust in God, that he really is a good Father who provides with love for his children, that he really is an eternal communion of love that he wants to bring us into, that we are made for him and made for this kind of trust and love. And so, having been cast out of the garden, we then set about a penitential journey, which he provided the tools for, that we would be able to toil and provide by the work of our hands. There was already work in the garden, you could say, but the work that happens outside of the garden is now by the sweat of our brow, by toil and labor. That toil and labor is itself a remedy. It's not simply a curse because God wants to get even with us, but he's always providing a remedy for the movements in our heart that have a way of turning in on ourselves. And so he provides those opportunities for sacrifice, for labor, for toil, not just to provide food for ourselves, but of course to provide food for others, to work the ground, and then steadily also to work creation as it was intended to be, all to be filled with glory for the praise of the Father. We still, as human beings, are the only ones who can turn trees into tables, or can turn rock into beautiful sculptures, or can turn crushed plant leaves into beautiful paintings. So we provide a logic, we provide an additional quality of intelligence, of intelligibility into the stuff of creation, in order that it might also give glory to God. And so in a way, we're steadily returning the love song. We're steadily returning to the notes that originally rang out in heaven and through which all things were made. And man is working now, laboring to insert love back into the places where we had withheld love and withheld trust. And so that's this this movement steadily towards a better place. And then God gives us some help along the way. He's kind enough to remind us of what's already written in a pure human heart, which gets lost from the corrupted and sinful human heart darkened by our sin. And he does that as he provides the tablets to Moses. And those are the readings that we hear if you're a person who prays the Liturgy of the Hours. We read through the book of Exodus. Or if you're an Exodus 90 person, you also have been reading through the book of Exodus. Exodus is a particularly Lenten book of scripture. And that's one of the big movements of God's restoration, his plan of redemption, is drawing his people into a relationship with himself and then providing for us the signposts, the guidelines, ultimately providing for us a little bit more of his own heart. What is in the heart of God? That's what I started with. In the heart of God, there is love, a perfect communion of love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so God impresses on tablets of stone and entrusts to Moses the ways of love. I think it's a great help for us to separate the word law, which we use in the scriptures, from any of our concepts of law. We're so influenced by an American, you know, a modern concept of law, which has more to do with lawgivers, legislators, and judges, and courtrooms, and police officers, and condemnation, and arrests, and imprisonment, all these kinds of things. We think of law in all of these terms, but the law given to Moses is really a revelation of the heart of God, as it teaches the people of Israel, God's chosen people, how to love. He's really giving them the steps by which they can make this path back to him, a path to freedom, a path to become who they were originally made to be, who we are originally made to be in his image and likeness, a path back to the love that we were intended for in the beginning. And so we won't hear it fully and perfectly until the New Testament, when St. Paul can say, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Love fulfills the law. Love is perfect. And then, of course, Jesus himself gives us teaches us the two great commandments of the old law, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And then he gives us a new commandment, which can now be expressed in a way that he couldn't when he explained the previous two commandments. But at the Last Supper, he can give us a new commandment because he's already inaugurated the greatest act of love. He has actually taken from heaven the perfect expression of the eternal song of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he has made it visible and tangible in this world, in his own self-offering on the cross, which he gives to us in advance through the Last Supper, as he says, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body given up for you. Take this, all of you, and drink of it. This is the chalice of my blood, which is poured out for you, the blood of the new and eternal covenant." Christ has taken the entire love song without losing a single note, and he has made it flesh and brought it into this creation. And he has now opened a path for us to be able to live out this love song. So he is able to say at the Last Supper, which he couldn't say before, now he is the template. Love one another as I love you, or as I have been loving you. The Greek is actually ambiguous. It's the same. Both expressions are the same. As I have been loving you, as I love you. And so he is holding himself up now as the perfect expression of love, as really the that song from heaven, now made flesh, without losing a note, and so making it possible for us to really live in this flesh, the song of heaven, and to restore to its place the glory that we were meant to have. What greater glory could there be than for our lives to be able to resound the love song of heaven? And yet that is what is now possible in Christ. So that's the pathway that that he's restoring. So back to Moses for a moment. So what he has given us in partial ways on tablets of stone in the abstraction of words, Christ now fully expresses for us in his own flesh. It's helpful for us then to realize the Greek word for precept or commandment is the word entole, E-N-T-O-L-E, and that has the word telos. It's related to the same word as telos. Telos means goal or destination. So entole means on the way to the goal or on the path. The commandments, the precepts of God are those which keep us on the path. The path towards what? The path towards our destination, towards our perfection. What is that perfection or destination? It is the perfection of love. It is to become another Christ. It is to be able to love as he loves. That's how we've always defined holiness in Christianity, as the perfection of love. It is to love as Christ loves. And so the commandments are given to us, again, not to have legislators and laws and courtrooms and judges and police officers and arrests and imprisonment and everything else. But the commandments are given to us as a pedagogy, a teaching tool of love to get us on the path. The old law could only express that in a certain limited way. It had its own, it's an abstraction from the perfection. And so in a limited way, but now the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come to us, or the gift of truth is another way to translate that, comes to us in Jesus Christ. So now our goal is to live out his life. And as we enter the Lenten season, we do that after the model of Christ. What does it mean to live out his life? Well, we're brought in the first two Sundays of Lent in the Roman Rite. I have to confess my ignorance of not knowing well enough what the Byzantine scriptures are. Maybe I'll look that up for tomorrow. But in the Roman Rite, you'll allow me to be Roman today. The first Sunday of Lent is always the baptism in the Jordan. And that actually goes back into the old Rite. So that's the case in the new Rite and the new lectionary. It's now spread across the three synoptic gospels, depending on what year it is. This being year A, we focus on the Gospel of Matthew. Year B would be Luke, and year C would be Mark. But it's always the baptism in the Jordan. And the second week of Lent is always the Transfiguration, again, spread across the three different Gospel accounts, Matthew in year A, Luke in year B, and Mark in year C. Those first two Sundays of Lent, as I said, are at least go into the old Rite, which at least goes back to Trent. I haven't looked up the lectionary prior to that, but probably quite ancient, maybe 1,000 or even 1,500 years. Why do we set out this path? Well, the 40 days of Lent, one marker for it is the 40 days of Jesus in the desert. And so understandably, I'm sorry, I just told you the first Sunday is the baptism in the Jordan, and people nodded at me. You should have said, no, what are you talking about, Father Boniface? Stop yourself. Pardon me. That's not true. But it's so connected that in my mind, it has fit together. It's immediately following the baptism in the Jordan. In all three of those synoptic accounts, immediately following the baptism is Jesus going into the desert for 40 days in Lent. So I can't even separate them in my mind, and I'm going to build up a case and you'll understand why. But in any event, the first Sunday is always the temptations in the desert, which follows immediately after the baptism in the Jordan. And we see Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit and then being led by the Spirit, or even in Mark's account, driven by the Spirit into the desert. So what happens? What is the desert? What is the spirit? How does this fit into this whole structure of an eternal song of love with the dissonance of sin, the remediation of God's presence, the providing of the law, ultimately the gift of Jesus Christ, and then our task before us in Lent? Well, the first thing that we do, the first thing that Jesus does, receiving the Spirit, so he enters into the dregs of our humanity in the Jordan River. The Jordan symbolizes all of our sin, our fallen nature, and entering into that and being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit fills the waters. And so he makes, in a sense, the water for baptism, and he begins to draw divinity into the worst places of our humanity. And then he goes into the desert in order to go to the consequence of our sin. What happened from sin? Paradise turned into a desert. Sin desertifies. Sin turns richness and fruitfulness and beauty into a desert. And so Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, goes out into the place most symbolic of, or symbolic of, the most destroyed consequences of sin, the most desolate ravages of the music, the most dissonant notes that have corrupted the divine love song. He goes straight out there where the devil lives. The devil lives in the desert. He lives in the place. One of the things he says is all of these things have been given to me. Who gave them to the devil? Adam. Adam gave them to the devil by his sin. And we also have handed things over to him by our own sin. So Jesus goes straight to the place where the devil has made claim for the things that are rightfully ours, because they're rightfully God's and entrusted to us. And he goes straight away and confronts the devil in his own territory. He declares war. In a certain sense, he declares victory. The fact that the Son of Man has entered into the desert means that actually the contest is already complete. He needs to demonstrate still and live out and, in a sense, with his life, sing the perfections of the Father and renew to this creation the full expression of the divine love song of the Trinity. And he won't do that completely until he arrives at the cross. But in a certain sense, he does it already in advance as he enters into the desert and declares himself to the devil and simply defeats him by already beginning to sing those first notes, we might say. Man does not live by bread alone. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He sings the song of Scripture in the face of the devil's temptations, and the devil is simply defeated by those things. So he makes a path for us. And having his identity declared, he goes out to face our desolation and to declare victory. The church on the second Sunday of Lent then gives us the end of the story. I don't know if anybody puts puzzles together, but I imagine that there aren't too many of you who like to put puzzles together without the picture on the puzzle box to be a guide for you. What does the picture look like? What does the end result look like? That's what we get on the second week in Lent, because maybe already by the second Sunday of Lent, we're wondering why in the world we're doing this to begin with. We have a little bit of energy coming into the first Sunday of Lent, and by the second Sunday, we're like, I don't know if I really want to keep this up for another, whatever, 30 days. But the church shows us what the end result looks like. The end result looks like glorified humanity. It looks like a human being, a man in his most beautiful expression, radiant as the sun, bright as day, so amazing and beautiful that Peter stammers. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He wants to build three tents. He's overwhelmed with the glory that he experiences. And that's what we have the capacity for. And the church wants to remind us of that. On the one hand, the desert, it's really bad. It's a disaster. We've destroyed everything. On the other hand, we haven't lost the capacity to be totally glorified and to become radiant and beautiful. And that's the space that we live in. And that's the journey that we're making really through the entirety of this life. That's the journey of conversion. Learning, again, what is the entire theme of the eternal song? Love. Love is the theme of the eternal song sung by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in which they bring into creation and through which all things are made. And so learning to love is always the path of redemption. Because we have broken trust and fallen back on ourselves in a kind of definitive way in our fallen nature, love always comes at a cost in this life. There is a cost to love, a sacrifice involved. There's never love without sacrifice, without letting go of something that's mine. But in this world, there's really never sacrifice without suffering of some kind. And so there's always our love is always kind of commingled. Not to say, and it's very important that you heed this, not to say more suffering is better. That's not what I said. More suffering is not better, and it's not some sort of maximizing suffering that's the goal. It's maximizing love that's the goal, even at whatever the cost. But the cost is always secondary to the loving. The loving is the primary thing. And as we learn Him and grow in Him, as we become more like Him and live in Him, there are ways in which it becomes easier. One of the qualities of virtue, which is part of what animates us and is the constitution of our being, part of our character, one of the qualities of virtue is that it's easy. As we develop a habit, it comes easier and easier to us, and more spontaneously, and we experience greater joy. And that's while difficult at first, Saint Benedict tells all of his monks as they set out on the journey of monasticism, which is largely a journey of conversion. He says it's going to be hard at the outset, but don't get discouraged. As you continue to run along the path of salvation, your heart's overflowing with the sweetness of love. It becomes easier and easier as we move along and we experience that joy. So that's the broad scope of salvation history and your whole life. I know that's what you signed up for today. You're getting the big picture. But let's dive in a little bit more specifically to Lent, and we can understand Saint Benedict's admonitions for Lent a little bit more clearly in this light. So first of all, he says for us, this is in chapter 49 of his Holy Rule. There are a lot of chapters, but some of them are only three sentences long. The Holy Rule of Saint Benedict is actually quite short. But anyway, there is a 49th chapter, so you can be overwhelmed by that, I suppose. But he says, the life of a monk ought to be a continuous Lent. So that's now all of you just signed up for monasticism. You can't wait to jump right in. The life of a monk ought to be a continuous Lent. But here's also the kindness of Saint Benedict. Since few, however, have the strength for this, isn't it sweet? Because maybe we could say the life of a Christian is a continuous Lent, isn't it? Isn't it a constant journey of conversion? What is Lent about? Lent is about bringing flowers to the desert. Lent is about bringing love to the desolation of sin. Lent is about learning the divine love song in the midst of this fallen world. Lent is about moving up the great mountain towards the transfiguration. Isn't that what the whole Christian life is about? So the life of a Christian ought to be a continuous Lent. But then let's be kind like Saint Benedict again, since few, however, have the strength for this. Then he goes on, we urge the entire community during these days of Lent to keep its manner of life most pure, and to wash away in this holy season the negligences of other times. Like, we ought to be doing this all year. We can't. Let's at least do it for the next 40 days. Rah, go team. This, what we're, what we're, gathering ourselves up for, to move into. So maybe you hold monks in very high regard. That's kind of you. And so then, I hold you in high regard. So let's all be monks together. That's what we can take a little encouragement from Saint Benedict. In Lent, we can all be monks together. We can press into this thing. We can do our work in helping God's plan of redemption, of salvation, of again beginning to bring that divine love song back into this world, to let its tones be heard. So to keep its manner of life most pure, and to wash away in this holy season the negligences of other times. I want to say a little bit about that word pure, to keep its manner of life most pure. I love that Father Hezekiah mentioned Monday as Clean Monday. How nice. We're on Clean Monday. Don't you feel a little better just knowing that? Like, things are nicer when they're clean. And so how do we clean things up a little bit? Well, we have to notice where a little bit of dirt is in some cases. It helps to scrub a bit where there's some dirt. But we also sweep some places that we haven't noticed that there's dirt. I know this was always a cause of great frustration for me as a child. My mother would say, well, sweep the floor. I say, what am I supposed to sleep? Sweep. It already looks clean. Just sweep it. And then sure enough, as you sweep the floor, this pile of dust that appears. Like, where did that come from? And so that's one of the things. We just do the normal thing, because there's a little bit of dust built up in us. And then we also notice, there is a place that needs to be scrubbed a bit there. Now, what's the definition of dust and scrubbing? Again, always keep love in mind. Where is the place that you are not perfected in love? I told you about that word entole, which means commandment. And that's related to the word telos, which means destination. And when Jesus tells us, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, it's the same word. Perfect is telos. And so perfected, be perfected is telesthein or whatever. I don't remember the Greek. But anyway, it's the verb form of telos, be perfected. And then when does Jesus say that it's perfect? On the cross. Telestai, it is completed, it is perfected, it is consummated, it is finished. Same word. So when do we reach our completion? When we learn to be crucified, when we learn to love even to the point of giving up everything for the beloved, for God, for those that he entrusts to us. And so now with kindness towards ourselves and with some gentleness, we ask ourselves, where is the place that I struggle to love perfectly? Where is the place that my love could be purified, cleansed, perfected? And that might be a special place of attention as we enter into this Lenten season, just to notice that. That's really the same question as, where do I need conversion? Because conversion is about turning towards the one who loves perfectly and then asking his help for that. So when we're trying to keep our manner of life most pure, to use the phrase of Saint Benedict, and wash away the negligences of other times, the negligences are the places where we have neglected love, really, where we have neglected to love God and to love our neighbor. And then just to notice that. So again, it's not a matter of beating ourselves up or self-condemnation or anything like that, but just to notice, I could love more in this way. I could be more kind. I could be more generous. I could be more patient. I could be more understanding. There are ways that I could love better. Or it might be a population of people. There are certain kinds of people in my life or some individuals in my life that I struggle to love. That might be a view back on someone from earlier in my life, someone that maybe for good reason I'm not in communication with anymore, but I notice there's still some resentment. I'm still harboring some grudge. There's still some hatred there in my heart. maybe there's a path of forgiveness. You know, traditionally, forgiveness or fasting has often been associated with forgiveness. Fasting is a bodily expression of a bodily expression of a willingness to forgive. Maybe fasting for the one that has hurt me. So again, in all of these things, I'm going to mention a number of things. I'm speaking apparently to close to 800 people right now. So it's impossible for me to speak to 800 people. It's ridiculous. So I have to say things that don't apply to everybody. And that's where I really need to trust you to take everything I say into prayer. And if you have a confidant, a spiritual director, a spiritual friend, someone you can talk these things out with, because there are some people who can really be can really apply themselves things to themselves in harsh ways. Many of us have a Catholic standard bearer part that's just ready to do all the hardest things and the best things. And anyway, we have a lot of these things. So I'm going to say some things, but I just really need to trust you to bring that to the right person or to take it into prayer, to listen in the best place in your heart, in your own heart, to apply this when you really feel most yourself and kind of close to the Lord. But one of the ways that we may be called to deepen our love is could be through a path of forgiveness. I'll tell you, if that resonates with you, and that might only apply to five of you, you know, that's fine. But if that resonates with you, I really recommend the book Forgiveness as Union with Christ. It's something like that. Forgiving as unity with Christ. Anyway, Forgiveness, Union, and Christ are all in the title. By Dr. Robert Enright, E-N-R-I-G-H-T, Dr. Robert Enright. He's the founder of the International Forgiveness Institute, and I think his four-stage, 20-step process of forgiveness, his process model of forgiveness, is the best combination of our Catholic faith and good psychology and human anthropology. And he has concrete exercises, reflection questions. That book, he did all of that work as a secular psychologist and using a scientific method of validation of its results. But that book, which has just come out in the last year, I think, is the first thing I'm aware of that he's written that fully integrates it with his Catholic faith. It's really quite beautiful. But I know someone who has suffered for decades under a childhood wound from his father, who is able to use that book and recently work through a process of forgiveness that has brought greater healing to him and freedom. You know, so maybe this is the Lent that you work through. Maybe there's a memory, a person to forgive, or forgive more deeply. Sometimes we say I forgave, and it's true, but there might be a deeper path of forgiveness there. So maybe that's the way that the Lord is inviting you to love more deeply. Maybe there's a particular person in your life who's difficult for you. We can think of Saint Therese in this regard. You know, there was that very irritating nun. You didn't know that there were irritating nuns, but it turns out that that nuns are human beings too, and so they can be irritating. And so she really focused her attention on loving that nun so well, and it took conscious effort. And I would always advise practicing in prayer. Sometimes we can go through the motions in our imagination, and it even brings up some of the feelings of maybe there's some reluctance, or we recoil away from being kind to a person who gets on our nerves. We don't want to be around them. Sometimes just taking that in our imagination in prayer, we can practice working through those feelings and bringing Jesus into that, and making a concrete act of love for that person. Maybe we get some words to speak to them, maybe a gesture to make to them. Anyway, maybe there's a particular person. Maybe it's and I want to just name something. I'm going to go into it a little more deeply in the days to come. But Our Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV, has given us his first message for Lent, which I encourage you to read. It just goes hand in hand. And here I'm going to give credit to my abbot, Archabbot Martin Bartle, here at St. Vincent Arch Abbey, who gave us monks a little instruction as we go into Lent. And he tied together Pope Leo's message and the teaching of St. Benedict, and they fit quite nicely together. So we'll bring those together a bit as well. But Pope Leo encourages us to pay attention to our speech. And I'm going to encourage that too as a potential way that you might have a deeper conversion, turn to the Lord, learn to love as he loves. And I want to just read to you from Pope Leo XIV's message. He says, he places this under fasting, which is interesting, but he talks about the way that fasting should bear good fruits in terms of love, in terms of the way that we treat our neighbor. And so he says, in this regard, I would like to invite you to a very practical and frequently unappreciated form of abstinence, that of refraining from words that offend or hurt our neighbor. Refraining from words that offend or hurt our neighbor. He says, let us begin by disarming our language, avoiding harsh words and rash judgment, refraining from slander and speaking ill of those who are not present and cannot defend themselves. Instead, let us strive to measure our words and cultivate kindness and respect in our families, among our friends, at work, on social media, in political debates, in the media, and in Christian communities. In this way, words of hatred will give way to words of hope and peace. What a beautiful encouragement to pay attention to our speech. And it turns out, this goes hand in hand with what Saint Benedict encourages us. I'm going to go ahead and read to you the several verses that he gives us on Lent, and then actually one of the last parts of it will go hand in hand with Pope Leo, but if you'll allow me to take a step back and then I'll arrive back at the same place. Saint Benedict says, we can wash away the negligences of other times in a fitting manner by refusing to indulge evil habits and by devoting ourselves to prayer with tears, to reading, to compunction of heart and self-denial. During these days, therefore, we will add to the usual measure of our service something by way of private prayer and abstinence from food or drink, so that each of us will have something above the assigned measure to offer God of his own will with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, let each one deny himself some food, drink, sleep, needless talking, and idle jesting, and look forward to Holy Easter with joy and spiritual longing. So Saint Benedict warns us against that needless talking and idle jesting. Now, he's not quite as pointed and clear as Pope Leo in terms of eradicating harsh words, rash judgments, especially speaking about people who aren't present. It's so easy to tear down people who aren't present. It's so easy then also to misrepresent them and set up a straw man to tear down people who can't defend themselves. And we do that in big ways, or I should say that we do that with kind of big figures and we do that with little figures. Sometimes we do that about our, you know, our crazy uncle or something like that on a very personal level. Let's not even talk about our crazy uncle as crazy, but sometimes we do it on a very personal level. Sometimes we do it on a broader spectrum. This political figure or that figure in the news or that criminal or that whatever. These are human beings who have mothers. They have people who love them and who know them. They are people who are not pure evil, but there is also a quality of goodness in everyone. And to be honest, they need our prayer more than they need our condemnation anyway. And so just one invitation from today is, especially with regard to our speech, if we can keep track of, if we can pay attention to our speech, if we can start to notice. And the first thing will be just catching it. A lot of these things are just patterns that form in us, and we don't even notice that we're doing it very much. We don't notice the harsh words that we speak, or the way that we tear people down, or the comments that we make. I remember it was a striking moment in my own monastic life. I was, oh, God forgive me, talking with a friend, and there was one of my brother monks was nearby that I knew was of like mind with me. And so I didn't think twice about making a pretty snide comment about a whole religious order. And at an appropriate time, it was probably a week or two later, that brother monk said to me, "Hey, I wanted to bring something back up to you." And I said, sure. What is it?" And he said, "You remember when we were talking the other day with this friend of ours?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And he said, "And you made this comment?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." And he goes, "Do you think that was really charitable?" I was like, "Oh, you're really holding me to a high standard." And he said, "Because you can manage that. You can reach that high standard." I said, "Wow, thank you." And I felt that he believed in me. He believed that I could do better. I could do better. So I believe in you. We can do better. And we can do better together, watching our speech and thus bringing that remedy of charity where there has been a desert of speech. You know, I think Pope Francis beat the drum of gossip most of his pontificate. He seemed to give up in the last 3 years or so, but he beat that drum for a pretty lasting time, while warning us and urging us away from gossip. And so I will take that up with the words of now Pope Leo XIV, reinforced by the teaching of Saint Benedict, and again encourage you as you step into something truly great. Your Lenten penance is not about your own perfection project. Your Lenten penance is about God's eternal plan of salvation and restoring the love song that creation longs to hear and to be a part of, which ultimately will be totally restored in the new heavens and the new earth, but that we can already begin to restore by our own efforts at conversion and the way that we live out this Lent which is before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, look upon us with mercy and with love. Forgive us our trespasses, all of the ways we have contributed to the desert of this world, all of the ways that we have handed over your beautiful paradise to the power of the devil. Help us as we set out into our Lenten journey to remedy, by our faithfulness, the purity of our speech, our actions, and so also our hearts, by the ways that we grow in love. Show each one of us the area of our life where you desire to bring about in us that perfection of love. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father Boniface, what an amazing start to our 4 days together. Reiterating the love of God that starts our Lent and what we're longing for. Thank you for being with us. I know that you have so many time constraints, especially this week. I'm not sure if you're able to stick around for a little bit of Q&A tonight. Great.
Happy to.
That would
yep.
be wonderful. Wonderful. Father Boniface, we have a question coming in from Anne in the back. And I think It's relevant to many. As you said, you know, it's so hard to reach 800 right, in one session. But Anne is writing and she asks, what are we to do if it's ourself who we have the biggest stumbling block to forgive?
Well, Dr. Enright actually takes that up as a whole section of the book and has concrete exercises on doing that as well. So I would still recommend the book. And really appreciate the question. It is often the case that we hold we have some inner polarization that way. There's a part of ourselves that we need to forgive and bring forth that inner unity. The rupture in relationships, the rupture in harmony that happened through sin also happens inside of us. And so I just want to again reverence that question and your honestly bringing that forth. But again, I would recommend Dr. Enright's reflections on that.
Wonderful. Thank you. Gordon on screen, go ahead and ask your question for Father Boniface.
Thank you, Father Boniface. Appreciate your lecture tonight. My question is simply this: at what point do we know that our efforts at striving to love perfectly are actually taking effect on our virtue? You know, there's a lot of talk about, yes, this is a process, this is a journey, but how do we know that this is working? What are some indicators?
Well, there's never going to be something so clear as, you know, measuring the temperature or taking the gauge of your balance in your bank account or something like that. Sorry, the measure will never be quite so quantitative. But I think what we discover again, virtue is the perfection of virtue is in ease, promptitude, and joy. And so we find that things that were hard at first start to feel easier, and we start to derive more joy from them. And so it becomes more a part of us. One of the difficulties is that it becomes so much a part of us that we stop noticing it. And so we may not notice the progress that we've made. But that also can be an opportunity entering into Lent, is to look back on previous Lents and kind of take note of where we were then and where we are now. Maybe that's the way that someone loves their spouse or their children, their friends or their coworkers. Some of those things can be there, but also the way that we love God and worship Him in prayer. All of those are different points to notice, but again, with greater freedom, we're loving with greater freedom, with greater ease. We're loving more universally. We're loving more generously. We're loving more selflessly and less self-referentially, not worried about what we're going to get out of it. And at some point, it does actually become the case that we just don't notice. And in fact, it becomes a little bit obscure to us. And it's only the reflections of others telling us that can help us to notice, yeah, it's working.
Awesome. Thank you.
Yeah, great question.
Father, we have another question coming in the back. You spoke this evening on this fasting from speech, or this silence. And so we have someone writing in saying, what is the best way to handle this? If to simply do it ourselves, and how do we answer if others question why we're doing it? Or is there a diplomatic way to pass on a fraternal encouragement in this?
It's a great question. I hope the little example I gave gives some template for what a fraternal encouragement can look like. I always say, if we're going to correct somebody, we should also give them the hope, love, and grace that they need to put our correction into action. We should actually want that to be the case and thus help as much as possible. So when my brother monk said to me, not only you failed in charity here in your speech, but also said, I believe in you and you're that good, you can live that standard, then it encouraged me to be able to do that. So there may be people that we can do that with. Again, if you can't do that, you might not be the one to issue the correction. That might be better left to somebody else. But in terms of shifting a whole conversation, that's a little bit of its own art form. There are ways we can change the subject. There are ways that we can inject, people might say, Gosh, that bishop of ours, I can say that, and it doesn't apply to anybody in particular, right? That bishop of ours, he's always blah, blah, blah. And maybe there's a place to say, well, you know, he's done actually all of these good things, and or like, yeah, I bet it's really hard. Why don't we pray for him? There are some ways that we can deflate or change the direction of some of those conversations. But also our example really matters. People notice when we speak with kindness. People notice when we're not willing to kind of double down on some of those critical voices or harsh judgments, and when we offer a different approach. And then changing our own speech is no small task. So before we worry too much about changing other people's speech, just paying attention to what we're saying and not saying the harsh things is quite a feat in itself.
Thank you, Father Boniface. We have another question coming in from the back, asking specifically for reading or in particular scripture recommendations, and looking on encouragement in finding out how that the work of Lent is heading back to that paradise, that idea of paradise and love in this. If there's any, in particular, any scripture that you would recommend or reading, which I know is a very broad kind of topic, but they were asking specifically on that heading back to paradise and restoring that trust.
Yeah, that's a good question. My path into that was inspired a bit by the chapter on the divine office in the work of Columba Marmion, Christ the Ideal of the Monk, but it wouldn't be exactly the same theme here. It's a bit of an applied theme. I'm not sure I'm going to come up with something.
That's all right. It was a big ask. I figure you're with us for 4 days. Maybe the Holy Spirit will give you something in that time.
I do. I'll think about it. If I can bring something in with me tomorrow, I'll make sure to do that.
Be ready tomorrow with it. All right. Just one last question this evening, Father. We have a couple people, Mariella and a couple more, writing in how in very practical ways, how do you discern and pray for the Lord to reveal to one where those areas in our lives are lacking love and that we need to work on? How can we tell if it's not ourselves and it's really an invitation from the Lord?
Yeah, it's such an important question and quite beautiful. My basic answer would be I've learned to attach the term spiritual consolation to this in St. Ignatius's description of that. But he has a very particular, he describes, you know, hearts filled with love or inflamed with love. We experience joy, peace, increase of faith, increase of hope, tears of love. But a basic way to say it is we want to listen for those thoughts that come up from places in our hearts like that, places in our hearts that are filled with love. So not a harsh, condemning, judging, forcing, not sort of top-down imposed on us, you better fix things up with this person, but really coming up a more loving, gentle invitation. When it's the movement of the Holy Spirit, it's accompanied by love, joy, peace, those different fruits of the Holy Spirit. So to enter into prayer, you know, very concretely, you have a time of prayer, and as you're able to kind of step back from the intensity, the focus of the day, you know, we tend to go sort of left brain when we're in mild threat response. It's like if you can imagine the contrast between beholding a sunset over a magnificent African savanna. And it's just this expansive vision, which is beautiful. And then suddenly you hear a lion roar, and everything in your body has now reduced everything in your visual spectrum to lion or not lion. You don't see sunset, you don't see savanna, you don't see horizon, you see lion or not lion. Because, And that's what we tend to do. That's the kind of narrowed vision that, to be honest, we're living in a lot. But so just to be in a place in prayer where we're able to kind of back up from that, where we have the safety that we need, where we can disconnect from some of those more threatening things. And that threatening thing can be, you better do the right thing for Lent. You better make it a perfect Lent. You better, that's not God. God's not doing that to you. And so as much as possible that we can be kind of grounded in ourselves, in the presence of the Lord, open to Him, then the thoughts that start to come up, that's what St. Ignatius says to us, the thoughts that are coming in spiritual consolation are influenced by the Lord. So those are the thoughts that we want to pay attention to about where we might go, a direction for growing in love, a person to forgive, or a step to take in this Lenten season.
Well, thank you, Father Boniface, for day one tonight, for staying and answering questions with us. We're so excited to have you for the next three nights, and we're so excited to have this many people participating with us. So thank you for the time you've already given us in day one, and we're so excited to have you back for the next three nights.
My pleasure. Really great to be with you. Thank you for hosting me.
We hope you enjoyed this program from the Institute of Catholic Culture. Remember to download our app and share our online library with friends, co-workers, and family members. To learn more, get involved, and support the Institute's work, visit instituteofcatholicculture.org and visit us on social media.